Turn with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Probably chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 are the most familiar or most quoted, probably the most preached on verses in the book of Hebrews. They're pretty well known, and there's a lot that can be said. It's so powerful what has to be said in those first two or three verses. But tonight we move on to chapter 12 and verse 1. And if we could make a subtitle to the message of Hebrews tonight, it would be Keeping Your Eyes on Jesus. It's easy for our eyes to veer one side or the other. Look at our troubles and our problems, and we look at the things of this world, and we fail to look up and look to the Lord. And that's one of the keys, is to keep our eyes on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Of course, that was the problem to the Hebrew believers. That's why the book was written, to encourage them not to faint, not to quit, not to give up, to move on, and to follow the Lord. Don't abandon your Christian faith to go back to Judaism, but move forward. And he gave them all the testimony in Hebrews 11 of the great men and women of faith. Hebrews 11 reveals how those believers won the race through faith. This was how they succeeded. It's how God used them. And they were urged to look to Jesus, look to him. Forget your problems, your trials and troubles. Look to him. Keep your eye on Christ as the goal. So that is our goal every day. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Maybe you started the day and the day didn't go so well. Have you ever had a bad day? And you come to the end of the day and you realize you've not really even thought about the Lord, not even read the Bible. And you realize, no wonder I've had a bad day. I've not had my eyes on the Lord. But when you get your eyes on the Lord, things are different. You know, it's a better day and our life is better. But the key for all of our lives every day is to keep in focus what our real goal is. Our goal is to live for him and be what he wants us to be. The word that is that starts this verse is the word wherefore. There are probably some English teachers here that could explain it better than I can, but there's a difference between therefore and wherefore. Therefore would basically state, on the basis of what's been said in Hebrews 11, we look to the future. And because of what we read, here is what we do. But wherefore looks back and explains the basis, the why we should live a certain way. And the why we should live a certain way is because of these great men and women of faith. And we look to the Lord to give us guidance and help in our Christian life. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that great cloud of witnesses are found in chapter 11. The chapter divisions were placed by the translators, but there were no chapter and verse numbers in the original writings. It was just a letter. But it helps us to find different portions of Scripture. So we'll say chapter 11 or chapter 12, verse 1, and that helps us to define it. But sometimes what happens is we miss the continuation of one passage to another. And we have to realize that it's really a continuation of thought, that because of these people that live by faith and were so faithful to God, that should inspire us to keep going. They are the cloud of witnesses. Now the picture is of an arena. A few of us went to Israel and we saw some old ruins of stadiums or cathedral, not a cathedral, but of a coliseum. And, you know, there would be a circular shape, one on Caesarea. You overlook the Mediterranean, a beautiful spot. And you'd see where the actors would come in and stages, and they would have dramas and plays. And the Colosseums in Rome, which I've never seen, there are probably a few people who have seen them. They had fights, and, you know, they had people who would fight to the death. So that was a spectacle. But in Greece, there was this tradition that was established, as some of you are familiar with, and it was developed into what we call the Olympic Games. So the picture is more of that, like an arena of an athletic contest or of a race that might be run. And it's not saying that we are necessarily running that same race, and the emphasis is not on running, but the emphasis is a metaphor to explain to us that our lives are like that. There's a similarity between running and serving God and living for the Lord. So there is an element of that we all have to be aware of. But that's the picture. There would be spectators in the stands watching those that are running, and there would be a prize and a goal at the end. That's the comparison that's being made. Now, the spectators are not necessarily people there just watching. Somebody said that, you know, at most stadiums, there's 40,000 people in desperate need of exercise watching the games, while, you know, there's 24 people or 22 people in desperate need of rest. We're not talking about spectators sitting there shouting, cheering. We're talking about the people who set the example. It would be like people who have achieved great feats. It would be in the Hall of Fame. Not far from us is the Basketball Hall of Fame. How many have ever been there? Just seeing if you're awake tonight. All right? A few people awake. The very best of basketball players, supposedly or allegedly, have their name in the Hall of Fame. And the idea is that they might inspire someone to do their best and be great in basketball if you look at them. The idea is here are the great men of, we call it sometimes the Hall of Faith, F-A-I-T-H, in Hebrews 11. We look at those people as the spectators, but they're not really spectators. They are the evidence of those that set the stage. And we aspire to what they have done. We aspire to their achievements. And when they look at what they've done, now we're challenged to do that ourselves. The picture then of the arena, we're running the race. We have the testimony, and it's really a testament of all those people who've gone before that we do our very best. The Christian life is like a race. Now, how have you ever run in high school track or college, or you went to any kind of a 5K or fun race or anything like that? Ever participated in one? Oh, my goodness. Wow. A lot of people. Now, not to embarrass anybody, I've never done it. It's not worth it. Okay? But there are people who have done it. I've done it. But when you run a race, it takes effort. It's not easy. You have to work at it. The things that are involved are pain, sweat. Sometimes stamina is difficult to maintain. Endurance. It's not easy. Pastor Brown's granddaughter runs in these races. They're a tremendous, tremendous athlete and runner. I don't know how they do it. Keep running. I mean, the people that run marathons are the most amazing athletes. To think you run 26.2 miles. I would do it, but I don't see the sense in it, to be honest with you. That is a long way to run. You know, 5 miles, maybe 3 miles. We once ran, some boys in a college went to Bristol and we ran 2 miles. And then I said, Anthony Frazier was one of them. I said, hey, there's a second race, got a half hour in between. Let's run that too. Wasn't that a mistake? He didn't go to class the next day. He was so sore and so tired. He didn't go to class. I went to class. I mean, he didn't show up. It was a bad idea. And it was all uphill. There was never a downhill. It was all uphill. I mean, it was that terrible thing. But there's something involved in a race. You're not just sitting and relaxing. You don't see people smiling too much while they're running. There's something about running that takes effort. And that's why the comparison, everything is not always fun in life. There are some problems and there are struggles that you have to deal with, that you have to face. Sometimes there are injuries and you have to deal with those. But it takes great effort and then it takes great patience. It says run with patience, the race that is set before us. That doesn't seem to go together. If you're running patiently, you're not probably getting very far. You're not very fast. You want an urgency to run, right? But the idea of patience means there's a marathon and you have to pace yourself. And I know that's happened. It happened to me once where I said, I'm just going to run real fast, you know, and then I'll, you know, see if that works. And it didn't work. You know, you got to pace yourself. It's too long of a race. Then you run out of air. You run out of air, it's hard to keep running. The idea of patience is just persistence and just faithfulness. It's not plodding along, but you have to pace yourself. If you get at the right pace, that's how you get the best time and accomplish something. In the Christian life, it takes patience. The idea is that we just continue to endure. We're trusting the Lord. We know there's going to be an end. We know there's a better day coming. And we just keep doing what's right. Just follow what God wants us to do. The patience is not just being patient, but continuing, just following. And as we continue to follow the Lord, we know that in the end, we'll accomplish what He wants us to do. And the race requires endurance. When you start the race, it doesn't feel too bad till about, you know, 100 feet. And then it sets in. Wow, this is not easy. You know, anybody can start the race real fast. But a race takes endurance, and a long race takes real endurance. I can't imagine how these people run these long distances. There's some of them, they run like 100 miles. Again, what's the purpose in that? I don't see the purpose in it. But they get this in their blood, and they're going to excel. Boy, that takes endurance. Run a marathon, run 10K, that takes endurance. There's something about the Christian life that's compared to that, that takes endurance when you go through problems and struggles and changes in life. And you start as a young person and you think, I'll never get out of school. And finally you graduate and you go to college. Now suddenly you're from a senior to a freshman in college and start all over. And you start to figure that out, and then you graduate. And then after you graduate, you got to get a job and find a job and decide, you know, I'm going to get married. And then you have children. Then your children grow up and they leave home, hopefully. And then after they leave home, you're an empty nester. You get a little bit older and you can't do all the things that you once were able to do. There's something about all those changes in life that have their own personal struggles at every age level. And you have to persist and endure through those things. You just have to keep going. I mean, what do you do when you lose a loved one? What do you do when someone's sick? What do you do when you have an injury? And I mean, all those things are difficult in life. You know, as a pastor, you sit at the bedside of a lot of people who have problems, and a lot of struggles, and you see the suffering that people go through, and you sit and counsel people that have messed up and create a lot of problems for themselves, and they just don't know what to do. You see those things in life, and you have to endure. You have to keep going. You can't stop, because there's no better place to go than just forward, following the Lord. And then we see that our race is set before us. That is our personal race. It's a unique race. Normally, you run in a race, you compete against everybody else. All you have to do is be faster than someone else. The story is there were two men being chased by a bear, and they're trying to outrun the bear. And one of the guys looked at the other and said, it's no use. He said, we'll never outrun the bear. He said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. You know, there's a competition that goes on in a race where you want to beat everybody else. The race we run, we're not in competition with one another. We all have our own race. And we run it patiently. We run it well. And every race is unique. Every path is different. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Everyone has their own unique path. The key is to do the best we can in that path He's given us. We have the widow didn't have very much, but she gave and is known for her giving, even though she had so little, because she gave it all. She gave all she had. We have others that we see that they're well known because they did something that for them was a difficult task. And you wonder, how did they do that? People are handicapped. You think, how did they do that? And the Bible says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. He has a path for each one of us to follow. That's our race. That's your race. We're all pilgrims on this earth. And whatever that race is for you, for some it's, yeah, to go to a mission field and work in some forgotten place where people are in great need. For someone else, it's being a doctor or a nurse. For someone else, it's working in a factory and raising a family. We're all unique and different, and God has a calling for each one that all is to be done for His glory, to do the best we can to serve Him, to be a witness, to be a good Christian. There's no indication of winning the race by defeating others. It is the race of patience to follow the path He's given each one of us. And if we try and run somebody else's race, probably we're not going to be that successful. It's the measure of success is by a man's dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. If we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is a measure of a man's success. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So we all have a race that we all want to run and do our best. It doesn't mean we're trying to beat everybody else. Oh, I'm the best Christian. I'm a better Christian than they are. No, our goal is, am I all that God wants me to be? Young people, don't sell yourself short of what God has for your life. Far too many young people are sold out to the things of the world when God could use you in a great way. Don't ever be content with less than God's best for your life. The women and the men of faith of chapter 11 testify how they ran their race. They are the ones that are in that hall of faith. They are the ones that commend to us, "I did my best. Here's the example. Now you do your best." But the goal, it says, is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross. So there is a testament to us, not just by those in the Old Testament, but of Christ who came, who all the testimonies, they didn't even know Christ. He hadn't come yet, but yet that was what they were striving for. So He endured the cross. Turn with me quickly to Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The example now moves from those that excelled by faith to Christ Himself, who endured the cross. We should be inspired to know, look at what He did for us. Look at how He suffered for us. Let us do our best to serve for Him. What a shame that after He did all that for someone, that you would ignore the Christian life and go back to an old way of life. What a shame that would be. So we see the motivation. We know there was a depiction or a description of what is taking place. But the motivation comes from those cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. and the testimony of living by faith. Some endured, some of them excelled, some of them overcame their problems, some of them suffered. But it was all by faith, just trusting God. Faith comes from the Word of God. Obey what God tells you to do. Follow the Lord. And then the picture of Christ. So there's only two primary examples for us. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the great motivator. He is the one who has placed us in this race. Our goal should be to please Him. There are things that we probably do. As children, you want to please your parents. But when you get a little bit older, you realize in your life, who am I really going to please? Am I going to please the world? Please my friends? Is that my real goal? Or am I going to please God? Sometimes we have to make a decision because we can't please both. You can't always please everybody. But we can always please the Lord. That should be our goal. So the picture that is given to us, the author and finish of our faith, our goal is to keep our eyes on Him and to realize through His nail-scarred hands that here is someone who loved us and gave Himself for us. He humbled Himself. Oh God, help us to be that kind of a servant. Help us to run the race in that way. That is the example to the Hebrew believers. And it says that the joy that was set before Him, the joy of triumphant victory and glory. It seems like a strange statement. The joy, I mean, He was crucified, but He's looking at the result of that crucifixion. The result of that suffering. That's why when we picture a race, they always take pictures at the end. Here's the trophy. Here's the ribbon. Here's the accomplishment. That's the result of it. We're rewarded for that. For Christ, the joy of knowing to be at the right hand of the Father in glory, and that He paid the debt for our sinners on this earth, and to know that people are saved, that are also going to heaven. There is a joy in seeing that. We have then the joy that was set before Him of triumphant victory and glory. And then He endured the cross, all its shame, all its suffering. The motivation for all of us is there are going to be days of trial and trouble and suffering. And just like these Hebrew believers that are being written to, you have to persevere and just be faithful, endure through those times of trial. There are very few people who have had few trials. I remember talking with a pastor who had been in the ministry as an assistant for many years. Then he became the pastor of that church. And he said to me one day that, you know, I don't know how to explain, but we just never had any major problems. Never had any difficulty in our family. It's just nothing bad happened. A year later, that changed. Boy, did they have problems. If you live long enough, you'll have some problems. They're going to come. What do you do about it? Do you quit? Do you turn around? Do you go back? Well, the Bible tells us we're in a race and we're going to pursue and just keep following, endure as He endured, as Christ endured the suffering. And then we see there's a limitation. There's something that hinders the running of a race. The hindrance of running competitively is excess weight. Did you ever see anybody that was overweight running a long distance race? It wouldn't be possible. They would not be competitive, at least. Imagine taking 40 pounds and strapping it to your body and then trying to run a race after you strap 40 pounds. I mean, the idea of runners is to get as thin as you can. And the longer the race, the thinner you've got to get. I would suppose I would have to lose 20 pounds to run a race. You know, you look at people, you say, you're so thin. And yet they'd say, oh, I got to lose 10, 20 pounds to be competitive. You get as thin as you can to still have muscle mass and still be strong, but you got to be really, really thin. When I came out of college, I was probably the fastest I ever was. I weighed 135 pounds. I didn't weigh that probably till I was about fourth grade. You know, I was heavier than that through high school. But when you're Bible college and serving the Lord, didn't take time to eat, and you know, and just working a job, going to school. Took 21 hours of credits, worked 25, 30 hours a week, getting married. My wife's learning how to cook. You know, you lose some weight with all those different things that happen. I don't weigh 135 pounds anymore. That limits you. But if you start adding all kinds of weight, you're not going to run the race very well. We get so caught up in all the things of the world. Social media is one of the biggest weights young people face today. They're so caught up in it, they don't have time to read their Bible. They don't have time to serve God. They're so caught up in it, they don't have time to think about lost people going to hell and witnessing their friends. You know, there's a lot of weights out here in the world. And I don't know if it compares or contrasts the sin which does so easily beset us. I don't know if they go together or they're contrast, but they both are problems in running a race, where the sin that does so easily beset us. So there's a lot of problems that can happen and occur during a race that gets in the way. And then once you have those problems, it's hard to win. It's hard to do your best. Boy, sin is our enemy. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. We need help to overcome certain things in life. Sin is just missing the mark. It's coming short of God's standard. And there's a lot of things that are sin. Most people don't realize that it's sin. But the sin hurts us from running a successful race. We have limitations. Runners have to be trim and fit. We have to be trim and fit. We have to be, says, don't be a part of the world. Come out of the world. He saved us to come out of the world, not to be like the world. We have to, says that all the sin that beset us, which means all around us. You know, and there is sin all around you. We get caught up in that. It's hard to run the Christian race. We can be so distracted by the world, by sin, and all these things that are constantly around us. It's hard to be successful in running that race. We can easily be distracted with the issues of life. Making money, finding a mate and love, the worldliness that can distract a believer. All those things hinder the running of this race. The Hebrew believers were distracted. They were tired of persecution, trials, and they just thought, if I go backwards, they'll all go away. And I got news for you. They don't go away even when you fall back. Even if you go back the old way, in fact, they probably increase. We are to run well. Run well. The race that God has for you, the steps are foreordained that you walk in them. And if we run that race that He has for each of us and we are faithful, we endure, keep our eyes on the goal with Jesus, we're going to do well. And we get to the end. Hopefully we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What a day to be! What a day it'll be to enter into His presence, and all the sorrow, the suffering, and pain will go away. Remember, the beggar died, but the Lord found him in paradise. The angels carried him. When we get to the end of our life, we may be tired, we may have scars and troubles. Pilgrim's Progress well describes the Christian life. But in the end, those troubles and trials will end and we'll be in His presence. Galatians 5:7 says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" The goal of the Christian life is to finish the race. Finish the race and finish it well. There's a story that I've shared several years ago, and it's a tremendous story. They built the Los Angeles Coliseum and held the Olympics in 1984 in America. And they had, up to that point, never had a women's marathon. And it began the Olympics with that particular race, the women's marathon. They only had four or five water stations along the way, and it was really hot. It was in the high 80s, maybe 90 degrees. And so they have 44 runners in a women's race that have qualified. As they're running the race, one woman pulled away and won the race quite handily. But the pack, it was a packed stadium. I don't know if it's 100,000 people. It's a lot of people in that stadium. And well past the end of the race, maybe 20 minutes after, a runner entered the Colosseum. So you'd finish the race making a lap around the quarter mile track, 400 meters, 440 yards around the track. And someone entered the race, entered the Colosseum to the end of the race, ready to complete the race, well back in the pack. And her name was Gabriella Anderson Schuss. But the crowd saw her come in. It seemed like maybe she was struggling a little bit. But as they watched, they didn't know if she was injured or what was wrong, and they soon realized what runners call hit the wall. That her muscles were no longer working. She was dehydrated. And everyone's attention was focused on that one runner, Gabriella. And as she started around the track, she ran part of the way, and then she got to the point she couldn't continue to run. All she could do is concentrate on keeping stable, because she knew if she fell, if she stopped and sat down, that was it. And no one could touch her, because if they did, she'd be disqualified. And a doctor followed her around the track, watching and monitoring the situation. As she went around the track, everyone's watching someone hit the wall. But she didn't stop, and she began staggering. One leg didn't seem to move, one arm was not moving. And just, it took her over five minutes to complete one lap. Now, in high school, I wasn't the fastest, but I could run a lap in about 54 seconds. It took her over five minutes. And everyone's watching, in this 5 minutes, her stagger around the track. No one quite knew what to do. And suddenly, almost simultaneously, all the Colosseum stood and started cheering and encouraging her to go on. She could hear, like, it was just unbelievable to hear so many people. That a young man who was there at 10 years of age later reported watching this event, and he said he'd never seen anything like it in his life, where it got everyone's attention, following, watching this woman struggling and yet pursuing, trying to finish the race and endure the race. She finally struggled around the track 5 minutes later, fell in the arms of three doctors, and they carried her off. The crowd was in tears and overwhelmed with emotion from that event. And it's even hard to watch on video without being touched by it. The folks, someday, there are going to be those that endured all those struggles. And you cross that finish line and you'll be carried into His presence. Oh, we need to be faithful. It may not seem important now. Boy, in that day, it's going to be important. Now, that was just a physical endurance, but there is a spiritual endurance. Have we done our best? Have we endured? Have we been faithful? Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God help us to be faithful to the race He's given each one of us. Let's bow for prayer.